Okay. So, love your neighbor as yourself is a commandment of the scriptures, but sometimes it's difficult to interpret. How far does our obligation go in that area? After all, who is our neighbor? Most of us living today don't even know our neighbors, right? Especially living out here, a lot of times we don't even know who they are. Even if our houses are close together, we don't know who they are because we're isolated by central air conditioning, huge televisions, internet, right? People used to be outside. It was hot. You had no choice. You had to be outside, not anymore. So people are isolated. They pull their cars straight into their garage, close the door behind them. We don't even know who are. We don't. If you ask me what my neighbors' names are, I don't know some of those people. I'm ashamed to say. So how can we love them? And what do those words really mean, to love our neighbor? So listen to this story, and then you see what you come up with. It's a parable, a modern-day parable. So early one evening, a successful young man, he took his new Nissan SUV to the mall to buy his girlfriend a present. So his phone told him that the route was closed off due to an accident. So he decided to chance it and go through this crazy, dangerous area of the city to get there. He figured it was a better choice than going way around the city because it would add about 45 minutes to his trip. Well, the area he had to cut through was East Cleveland. And it's known for its gangs and trouble. He had chosen the completely wrong time to go through, too, because it's that time of the evening when the young punks start coming out. That's why when we minister in the city, we strategically do it in the morning because they sleep in. You know, thugs sleep in. It's a good rule of thumb, right? And they started to gather for their nightly escapades. Certain young ladies came outside to claim their piece of the sidewalk for the nightly business of selling themselves. He has to stop at a red light. The man stopped, and he finds himself in the middle of a little trouble between rival people on either side of the street. Gang member from one side takes a shot at the other guy across the street, and the young man in the Nissan is the unfortunate barrier between the two. The bullet just barely grazes his shoulder. He's not hurt too bad, but he screams out in sharp pain, and he manages to pull over and stop the car. Well, he gets out of the car intending to get help, but in his weakened state, he actually attracts the wrong kind of attention. A couple kids are looking for some quick drug money, and they notice that he's injured and decided that it would be easier to give him a few punches than to break into a store and get some money. They also notice that he has car keys and his car is running. They put two and two together, and soon the man is out of a car, he's out of a cell phone, and he's out of a wallet. By the time the young men are gone, this guy is in bad shape, and he lays smashed and dirty on the sidewalk. He lay there for what seemed like hours, but really was only a few minutes. And he was thrilled when he looked up and saw a pastor from a local church walking by. "Help me," he cried out with whatever voice he had left. But the church leader crossed over to the other side of the street and didn't even look his way. The minister didn't usually come that way through town, but he was going to a ministerial board meeting for the area for all the churches in the district. Unfortunately, the meeting was held in one of the roughest areas of town this time, and he really needed to get there because he was going to be late for the meeting. And he wasn't used to being there. He was very uncomfortable being in that part of town. He wished he'd been able to find parking closer to the meeting so he wouldn't have to walk several blocks to his destination. He saw the man lying down from a few feet away, and he felt nervous. Who knows what this man had been drinking in order to be that intoxicated? Often these people are dangerous, he reasoned, and they're unpredictable. Just for security's sake, he crossed over to the other side of the street. He's already late for the meeting, and he didn't want any complications. I'm sure the police will deal with him, he thought. I need to get going. Now, a faint wave of guilt washed over him, hoping that this man would be okay. But he quickly told himself that he wasn't responsible for saving the world. They have people for that, he thought. It's not my calling. He crossed over to the other side of the sidewalk, and he didn't even look his way. About a half hour later, a very frequent church-going lady walked by in a rush. She's carrying a Bible, and the injured young man thought for sure she would help him. He tried to call out to her, but he didn't have much voice left, and she didn't help anyway. Instead, she put her nose in the air and quickly walked away in horror and disgust. You see, the woman had lived on that street for years, and she had seen everything decline in the past decade. What had once been a hard-working population had been overrun by hookers, pimps, and drug addicts. Every day she heard of more horrors on the nightly news, and it made her sick. She had once been proud to live here, and now she lived in fear. When she heard the young man call out to her, she was sure he was begging for more money to buy more booze and drugs. She was tired of being lambasted by these welfare-dependent bums. And she looked at him in disgust and anger at the way the country was going. She hurried home to her little apartment, which was safe with bars on the windows and a good security system. She knew she shouldn't be out that late in the evening anyway. Just as the young man on the sidewalk was passing into unconsciousness, the young man caught a glimpse of a man in a vest that was covered with decals. He was wearing tight pants. He would have been afraid of this biker-looking man under different circumstances, but he had no fear left, only curiosity. He actually thought, I wonder what kind of bike that guy rides. The man, who was dressed like a biker, had parked his Harley-Davidson a few blocks away and decided to hoof it to the bar where he was going to relax for a few hours. He'd had a hard week at the mill, and he was looking forward to forgetting his troubles with some good friends. Later on, he'd grab a cab back and pick up his bike in the morning. No one on the street would dare touch his bike. But just as he neared his destination, he noticed a young man who looked like he'd been beat up pretty badly. Feeling sorry for him, he went over, and he gently felt his wrist. Yeah, he's still alive. Are you okay? He whispered, not wanting to startle him. Not really, the young man replied. Let me call you an ambulance. You look like you're in pretty bad shape. He used his cell phone to call 911, and he waited with the young man until they arrived. He paid the ambulance fee because the ambulance wouldn't take him without payment in that area of town. He paid with his credit card. It was $500. Take my cell phone, he told the young man. Use it to call your mom and dad and your girlfriend about where you are. Probably worried about you. Here's a couple $100 to tide you over till you get your ID straightened out because they took your wallet. And I'm sorry for what happened to you, man. Those guys are jerks. Young man left in the ambulance and went to the hospital. He used a cell phone to call his family and friends. And afterwards, he called the biker to give him back his cell phone. How can I repay you? He asked. Don't worry about it, the biker told him. There's still a few good guys left in the world. So back to my original question. Who is your neighbor? Three people passed by our young man. And they saw three different things, didn't they? One saw a dangerous drunk or a drug addict. Another saw a lazy bum. And another person saw a person that needed help. Who was the one that helped his neighbor? It said to love your neighbor as yourself. But who is your neighbor? Think about this. and discover for yourself. In case you haven't put two and two together yet this morning, this is an adaptation of a parable told by Jesus, and it's recounted in Luke chapter 10. Here's the real story from Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at that. You'll find it in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Luke records the following. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" An expert in the law. You always wonder, is he curious about this, or is he just testing Jesus, trying to trap Jesus? Either way, it's a great question. What must they do to inherit eternal life? Other law experts ask Jesus the same thing on different occasions. Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Jesus answers with a question. He answers a question with a question. Sort of like we do on the Alpha course, right? It's a great method of teaching. You discover for yourself. Instead of lecturing, you figure it out in your own head. What do you think? Verse 27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." So the expert in the law, he quotes the law. Not surprisingly, he's an expert in the law, right? He quotes the law, and he quotes Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And that's his answer. What does Jesus say? Verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Jesus says, "You're right. Do these two things, and you'll live forever." Almost sounds like something you'd see on Instagram or Facebook. Do this one simple trick, right? You'll live 100 years. So it always has to do with lemons or something. I never actually clicked on them. But Jesus says, "Do these two things, and you'll have eternal life." Terrific. So right about now, you might be thinking, well, hey, Jesus, if what you said is true, love God and love everyone as ourselves, why do we need you? By the way, those two greatest commandments are our motto here. If our church has a motto, it is that. Love God and love others. Serve God, serve others. It's on our card. It's on our business card. So why do we need faith in Jesus and all that stuff to gain eternal life? Why can't we just obey these two commandments like Jesus said? That's an easier question than the first one. And the answer is because you can't do it. You cannot do those two things. It is impossible for you to keep either one of those commandments consistently because you don't put God first in every area of your life. No one does. You may try to, but if you're like me, you fail at that one a lot. As for loving my neighbors as myself, well, let's just say I have trouble keeping that one too, but only during certain times of the day when I'm awake. Okay? Right? Because truth be told, we have our own little world and it revolves around us, right? Are you getting the picture here? Jesus says these two greatest commandments, these are the two greatest, and he knows we have a hard, if not impossible, time of keeping them consistently. And as followers of Jesus, as disciples of him, as a church, we're constantly striving to fulfill these two commitments, love God and serve everyone. And we need his help to do it. You can't do these things without God. You can't love God without God. You can't serve others. You can't love your neighbor without God. It's impossible. It's not that you have you need more strength, you need more God in order to do either one of those two things. And we're working on it as individuals, and we're working as a church, and we work on always doing more and failing less, right? Okay, but, there's a but here, verse 29. But, he wanted to justify himself. This is the teacher in the law. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. In other words, he wants to get the last word, maybe, on this new rabbi, right? But actually, maybe that was his question all along. Maybe that was his question all along, is who do we have to be kind to? Who do we have to take care of? And Jesus is going to do the famous story of the Good Samaritan. And it starts like this. In reply, remember, the question is, who is my neighbor? So Jesus doesn't answer him. He tells him a story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So it's a famous story. It's a parable. What's a parable? It's a story. It's a rhetorical question. Yes, but it's much more than a story, right? It illustrates a message. At the same time, it conceals a message. One story goes out to a crowd of people. Some people go, wow, their brain lights up. The other people go, nonsense. What's the difference? Jesus used to say, let anyone who has ears hear. Well, everyone has ears. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about your heart. He's talking about your heart. If you have the right heart attitude and you listen to it, you'll learn secrets of the kingdom of God from the parables. With an unbelieving heart, you just hear a story, fairy tale. Anyway, so this guy is going down, literally, from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a journey of about 17 miles, and it's a slight downgrade. It's easier to go down. And it's always been a dangerous route, always. Ambushes by robbers, lots of places to be attacked. There's desolate places where you don't see anyone for a long time. Guess what? The guy gets jumped. No surprise. They beat him half to death. They steal his clothing, and they leave him to die. So what do we know about this guy? Well, tell you what you know, if you're a first century listener to this, that this guy is reckless, and he's careless, because you don't travel that road by yourself. Okay? He shouldn't travel this route alone. And he might have even started out at night. We don't know. He has no one to blame but himself for this happening. Listen, if Jesus was telling you the parable today, he might say, a man was walking down East 55th at midnight with a lot of jewelry and a bulging wallet. And you'd say, what is this guy, nuts? So his audience is already saying, well, this guy had it coming to him. What's he doing traveling on that road? He was asking for it in some ways. And along comes the priest. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. It's interesting to see that. He sees the man. Obviously, the guy has a problem, right? He's lying there in a desolate place. No clothing, can't get up, beaten unconscious, half dead, Jesus said. He sees his need and he crosses over to the other side. Wow, why? Is he a terrible guy? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he's caught up in his religion too much. His religion said, if you touch a dead person, you're out of the city for 7 days. For all he knows, this guy's dead. If I go over and see if he's alive, if I touch him, I'm unclean for 7 days. I can't go into my house. I can't go to the temple. I'm a priest. I work in the temple. No temple duty, no ministering, no teaching. I've got this great study I got on Tuesday. Maybe he didn't want to risk it, right? Maybe he had the wrong priorities. I know I'm sounding like a lawyer. I'm sounding like his lawyer, right? But I'm not judging him. It's easy to just judge him. He's a bad guy. Maybe it's just the wrong perspective, right? And lawyers, think about what lawyers do. Lawyers just try to give you a different perspective of things, right? And lawyers get no respect, right? I mean, a lawyer died and they asked the tombstone maker to write, "Here lies an honest man and an honest lawyer." And the tombstone guy said, "I can't do that. You're only allowed to bury one person in a grave." I mean, they get no respect, right? So, but think of the perspective. Don't judge these people too quickly. Don't judge them too quickly. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus says, the same way you judge people will be the way you're judged. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Along comes a Levite. He sees the man, crosses over, and keeps going. Why? Bad guy? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he thinks it's a trap. The guy is pretending to be hurt. I go over and help him. They jump on me, right? You watch enough Westerns, you'll see that one, right? Okay? Maybe he rationalizes it. The guy had it coming to him. What was he doing out here by himself? Maybe the guy's late. Maybe he doesn't want to get involved. I don't know. I'm not judging him. And along comes our third contestant. He's a Samaritan. What does that mean? A Samaritan was people... The Jews hated these people. They're an ethnic people. The Jews looked at them as half-breeds, physically and spiritually. They're partly Jewish, but they had intermarried with the surrounding pagan people. There were a mixed blood and a mixed religion. And it was a mutual dislike. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and vice versa. The Samaritans hated the Jews. It wasn't one way. So about now, the crowd that's listening to Jesus, which are Jewish people, is thinking the Samaritan is the villain. He's the bad guy, because they hate this guy already. He's probably going to kill the guy or something. But no, it doesn't work out that way. Verse 33, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So not only is he not the bad guy, this guy's insanely generous. So the first thing, he has pity on him. You see that? He took pity on him. I don't know what your definition of pity is, but it might be wrong. You think pity is feeling sorry for people. Because we grew up with the A-team, right? Pity the fool. Okay? That's not what it means. Pity means to put yourself in someone's place. If you found yourself in a bad situation, you wouldn't want people walking by and saying or thinking about you and going, "What do you expect? It's what happens. It's what happens when you live your lifestyle. It's how you ended up that way," right? So pity means, it doesn't mean feeling sorry for someone. It means putting yourself in that person's place. So you think about that. Let pity be your mindset when you learn of someone in need. When you hear of a need, the first thing that comes in your mind shouldn't be, "Well, yeah, no kidding. Of course they fill in the blank." That's wrong. That's a bad attitude, right? Jesus taught us the golden rule. You know what that is? Treat others the way you would want to be treated. You would want to be treated. If you found yourself in a tough situation, the important thing is getting out of that situation, not people lecturing you on how you got in there. That can come later, right? But you need help. The second thing, first thing, he has pity. Second thing is he actually does something. He acts. It's one thing to have pity, It's another thing to do something, right? He's a person of action, not just words. How many people here today know that God's looking for people of action, not talking? There's too much talk, not enough action. There's a need. And what do we hear? Our thoughts and prayers go out to these people. Very nice. And very easy, isn't it? It's just words. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. Prayer is important. But you got to move your feet too. You got to open your wallet too. I say this is true for individuals, and what's true for individuals is true for the church. That's why we list our ministries on the back of the bulletin. It's not to brag. Look at this. Look at all we do. No, it's to encourage you to do more. Because the bad news for you this morning is the Christian life is almost like you're an athlete. You do this killer workout and you go, okay, whew, I'm finally in shape. And then the coach goes, good, now we're going to have you do more. Now you're going to lift more. Now you're going to run further. That's the Christian life. We do stuff and then God says, hey, that's terrific. Now let's go do some more. It's not bad news, by the way. It sounds like it is. Right? He says, well done, now let's do more. So what do we know about this guy, the Samaritan? Here's what we know. He's willing to be inconvenienced. Wasn't on his Outlook calendar for the day, was it? Do you see how inconvenienced he is when you look at this? He stops for the guy. He bandages him. He pours on oil and wine, takes him to an inn. The next day, he stays overnight with the guy. Did you ever notice that? This is a big delay. This wasn't in his plans. He may be late for a business meeting. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's willing to be inconvenienced. How many of you know that helping people is really inconvenient? Yeah. Your schedule's full. My schedule's full. And the needs pop up, and it's like, can't fit that in. Oh, yes, we can. Change your calendar. He adjusts his schedule because helping people is a priority in God's kingdom. Your schedule comes last. God's schedule comes first. When he has a need come up, can you imagine if there was an accident and the ambulance guy came by? He said, thank God you're here. And he says, yeah, not now. We're on our way to get pizza. What? Well, the guy's in the firehouse, man. After we eat, I'll be back. Or if not, would Tuesday be good? I got time on Tuesday. No, we need help now. What else do you know about this guy? First of all, he's willing to be inconvenienced. He's generous. He's generous. Not just with his time, but with his money. And by the way, he's not getting this money back. He's not getting it back. He can't write it off on his Samaritan income tax in 33 AD. There was no box to check for that. Look, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. You know what that means? A denarii was a day's wages. He gives the guy 2 days' pay of his pay. I did some checking. Do you know how much time that would buy you at an inn? Things are different today. If you try and go on vacation now. An inn wasn't what we think of as an inn. It was just a simple place. You might share rooms with people. It was just a place to sleep and food. A day's wages would pay for a month at the inn. How about that? So this guy sets this guy up with a 2-month rehab. Food and room and board. That's pretty generous, don't you think? And oh no, then look what he says. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses. That's wild, isn't it? That's why when you heard that story with the biker, hey, here's a couple hundred, I'll pay the 500. You go, yeah, who's going to do that? This guy did. Same thing. So, he does this for a stranger. And we don't know, but the stranger was probably a Jewish guy, right? So it's a stranger that might have hated on him the day before. How about that? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to this guy. Nothing matters except helping the man in his moment of need. Even when it's inconvenient, even when it's costly, he doesn't care. Our culture is so messed up today that some people don't even help their own family, let alone a stranger, let alone a different ethnic group. They don't even help their own family members. And Jesus shows us a better way, and it's God's way. Verse 36, Jesus says this, "Which of these three do you think was a good neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replies, and he can't say it. He can't say the Samaritan. He hates the Samaritans. He says, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus commands us, go and do likewise. And we're blessed when we do it. And we don't burn out. And we don't get weary. And we don't go broke. None of those things happen to the people of God who love others as themselves. And why is that? Because doing the will and the work of God is energizing, not draining. Doing the will and the work of the Father is energizing. It doesn't wear you out. It actually has the opposite effect. It gives you more energy to do more things. Chasing money, trying to hang on to your money, is exhausting. And it's depressing. But doing the work, using your wealth to help others, is liberating and it's exciting. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. So let's live that out. Let's give generously of our time and money, and let's adjust our attitudes and stop judging the people in need. Don't worry about why they're in that situation. Let's help them out of that situation, and then we can work on that. We were talking again yesterday about the city of Cleveland. That in that modern parable, that was a street scene from Cleveland. And we're talking about, Tom Hare asked me, it's amazing, there's a church on every corner. And it's actually two or three in the block, too. And how can this neighborhood be so bad with the people of God on all saturated in the area? Because I think, first of all, they don't have the resources to change it, but they're changing individuals. And to change an area, you need a bigger force to do it. And that's going to be the church from outside of that area. The reinforcements are going to come from there. I Lord showed me this. I'll just tell you this, and I'll take my seat. But the Lord showed me this a couple months ago. Because we pray, and we'll go to a lot of pastors' meetings, we pray we want the city of Cleveland to be for Jesus. But we pray as if it's Jericho. We pray we're going to march around the walls and God's going to give us the city. That's not how we should pray. We're going to take that city by, like the way Jesus took the city, by going into the city and working with the people on a one-to-one basis and lifting them out of poverty and ignorance. That's the way it's going to happen. The other way is to almost wish them death. We don't want that. We want to save the city. And the scripture teaches us when the city prospers, we prosper. So we're going to live that out, we're going to adjust our attitudes, and we're going to change the world together in the power of the living God. There's always an invitation to journey with Jesus. Jesus is hiring. He absolutely is. He's always looking for people to follow or to recommit their lives to his service. If that is you today, if God has touched your heart, the scripture actually says, there's a day for you to hear from God. You know what day it is? Today. Really? May 4th? No, he actually doesn't say May 4th. He says today. if you hear his voice. And that's a different day for every human being. If God's touched your heart this morning and you would like to join his kingdom and his work, there's a ton of work to do. The pay is terrible. No, the pay is fantastic. It's the pleasure of God. Come on up and we'll pray with you to receive Jesus. If it's been a while for you and you've drifted away and you want to get back into the game, we're here to welcome you back and pray with you. I'll give that invitation to you this morning. Just come on up if that's your case. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to stop the recording here.